I searched to Google. It is most called Bible verses, at least in the English world. And I find out it's related to Nicodemus. So in the beginning, let us have a pray. Dear, may your word speak to us. May you grant us the wisdom of understanding. May we learn from Nicodemus, starting as listeners, and grow to become doers. So in the Bible, we page 2. So in the Bible, we can find Nicodemus' name 3 times. So the Pharisees were a group of people who study the application of Mosaic law in every Jewish every individual, respected as a Torah teacher, and also served as a member of the powerful council known as the Centurion, Sanhedrin. And page 4. So he's a ruling class in Judea, and Judea is in the southern part of Israel, and we are 1,000 times larger than them. And in the first century of Judea, it was a Roman province, and Jerusalem was its capital. Mm-hmm. And so in page 5, this is what Nicodemus said. He said in John 3, chapter 3, verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." It is important. He's believing in God. And then, "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And he mentioned these signs. I found out before he came to visit Jesus secretly is in John chapter 2, 11 and 23. It's happening in Galilee and then in Jerusalem. So he's a ruler in the southern part of Israel. But he also aware of Jesus' miracles. Jesus did some miracle, performed some miracles in the northern part in Galilee, in the northern part of Israel. So the importance of this meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus during this Passover feast in Jerusalem is significant because it helped us and also helped him to understand the concept of salvation and rebirth. Page 6. And what's wrong with the Jewish people, or including Jewish rabbi Nicodemus? They have some misunderstanding about God's love. As you can see, they think the love of God only for Israel, for the chosen people, or for Jews, or only for the covenant people of Jewish people. Page 7. This is wrong. And Jesus gave them a new perspective or the correct understanding of God's love. God's love is for the world, as we familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world, so not only for the Jews, but for the world, for everybody. That's beyond the boundaries of Israel. And not only for Jews, but for all humanity. And also not only for the covenant Jewish people, but not limited to any specific group of people. Page 8. And then Nicodemus, he's a Jewish rabbi. Suppose he's familiar with at least Torah and also the Old Testament, but the Jews, they have some misunderstanding about God or misleading by somebody as well. And actually, the concept of the Trinity is present but not clear in Old Testament. Let's look for some Bible verses here. In Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God," this is plural, and then "the Lord is one." Is it amazing? Very unusual. We all believe God is one, but in here, God is a plural form. Elohim, this is a plural form in biblical Hebrew. Page 9, Jesus further explained this Holy Trinity in the Old Testament. And certainly the concept of the Son of God is evidently present in Psalm 2, verse 7. "You are my son," my is singular form, and then son, ben, my is ani. And then page 10. The same in the verse in Psalm chapter 2 is 11 to 12. Let me read. "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." Does it sound similar to John 3:16? Page 11. Is it interesting? Mention the Godfather, Son of God, and then either trust in him or believe in him. Page 12. Actually, we can also find the Holy Spirit present in the following Old Testament verses. Either Genesis 1:2, Judges 14:6, or Isaiah 63:10. I'm not going into details. And page 13, So in the New Testament, the concept of Holy Trinity is more clear. Let's look at some Bible verses in Matthew 28:19, or Luke 1:35, or 2 Corinthians, we're familiar with, 13:14. All these Bible verses, we can see God Father, Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. So the concept of Holy Trinity is very clear in the New Testament. But actually, also we can find it in the Old Testament. But the Jewish rabbi or the Jews, they did not understand. So we're lucky. We have the New Testament. Page 14. It's in the middle. So this is happening in John 7:50-52. So the background is, one day someone from the crowd commented, "The Messiah does not come from Galilee. This Jesus is fake." And some of the people brought this discussion back to the office, back to the chief priests and the Pharisees' office, and Nicodemus heard it. And then he responds in John 7:51, "Does our Lord judge a man before he hears him and knows what he is doing?" And by coincidence, Nicodemus just agreed with what Jesus told him in John chapter 3, verse 11. Let me read. "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen." And then page 15. Let's look at Nicodemus' spiritual journey to compare John 3 to John 19. So in the beginning, he was visit Jesus by night, secretly, and now he's publicly to demonstrate his faith to Christ. And in the beginning, in chapter 3, he was a listener, but now he is a doer. And he's most of all doing with Joseph of Arimathea. And in the middle, it's different. It's only he did it by himself, by bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. I'm not sure he's richer than his colleague or not, we don't know. But the important is the result ultimately. Nicodemus recognized Jesus as Son of God and accept him as his personal savior. A few more words to say is, in Nicodemus' case, he had only one opportunity in his lifetime to speak with Jesus. And perhaps from time to time he was among the crowds, but we don't know for sure. It took 3 years' time until Nicodemus' name reappeared in the Bible. And his struggles during this time remained unknown for us. And in John 19:38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, we wonder if Nicodemus also became a disciple of Jesus, but kept it secretly, like Joseph. Unfortunately, we don't have clear, we don't have clarity on this matter. So at last, I would like to let us pray again. Dear Father Lord, what is certain is that the meeting with Jesus in John chapter 3 was a life-changing moment for Nicodemus. To meet the Son of God Jesus, the Messiah, and to feel the love from Jesus in person was an extraordinary and personal experience beyond what Nicodemus could have imagined. When we all taste the love of God, may we praise our Lord and glorify his name day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Trust God. Two single syllable words that you have heard forever. But you will discover as time passes how difficult they are to obey. Trust God. Of course, I have no way of knowing what the future holds for you. You may lose your home and everything in a fire. You may lose your spouse to an early disease, detected but not cured. You may lose your dreams, your hopes. You may lose a relationship that you have cultivated over the years. All losses are painful, and you will be brought back over and over again to the words of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. All your heart, all your ways, trust. Now we have a problem with this because of several things. First of all, we are to blame self-sufficient. We have learned how to get ourselves out of jams rather than acknowledging the jam has very well been either directed or permitted by our sovereign God to teach us. And by not trusting Him, we short-circuit the test and go our own way, getting ourselves out of our own mess. Trust God. Another reason we fail this test is because we're too quick to call on others. We have a lot of very capable friends. As life unfolds and you leave this school and you're involved in your church, your work of ministry, your realm of responsibility, you'll meet other people, many of them much smarter than you are, most of them richer than you are, better connected than you are, and some of them will become good friends, and they will become your crutch. You'll trust them rather than the Lord your God, because they're right there, and they have connections. When you're up against it, they'll get you through it. Another reason we don't trust is because we feel distant from the God of heaven. Don't feel too guilty about that. So did Job, as godly as he was. And yet Job said, in the midst of all of the loss, though he slay me, I will trust in him. Though he take me off this earth in the process, I will trust him. The fourth reason I would name is that we have cultivated the bad habit of worry. Many of you are much better at worrying than you are at trusting. If you were to put together a worry list, it would outrun your prayer list. And you're worried right now about something. You don't have enough money, so you're worried about that. And you do not trust God. See how practical it is? And if you think you're going to outgrow the problem, take it from this old guy today, you won't ever outgrow it. You'll never conquer worry. It's part of the flesh. You want to, but the only way you will get through it so that you will learn from the test is to trust. To trust. To put the worry on hold, to set it aside, deliberately shoving it away and saying, God, at this moment, I rest in you and you alone. To lean on you, to wait on you, to listen to you, to endure the test with you. When you choose to worry, you do not trust. When you try to fix what is impossible, you do not trust. When you hurry ahead and don't wait for the Lord to move and to change, you do not trust. When you lie awake, twisting and turning at night, you do not trust. When you turn to others first, you do not trust. When you step in and take charge without praying and being led by the Spirit of God, you do not trust. Think through ways that you can begin to trust God regardless.
Learning to trust in God regardless means believing in His reliability, His word, His ability, and His strength. Trusting God is more than a feeling. It's a choice to have faith in what He says, even when your feelings or circumstances would have you believe something different. Trusting God is living a life of belief in and obedience to God, even when it's difficult. It's looking to Him for security and surrendering control of the outcome, trusting that He will take care of the rest. It is patiently learning to trust God more and looking to Him to hold you securely in every circumstance of life. I've always found the words of the poem, The Will of God, particularly helpful during times of trial. I'm going to read just the first verse now, but again, Penny has printed up these beautiful copies of this poem. There's some down there. Please do take one away with you and reflect on it. And it also has that lovely verse from Proverbs about trusting in the Lord with all your heart. But just the first verse, which I'm sure many of you will be familiar with. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you, where the arms of God cannot support you, where the riches of God cannot supply your needs, where the power of God cannot endow you. And just to, as we think on all that God has been saying to us this morning, through his word, through songs, through testimony, through the sharing, there's now an opportunity just for us to sit, reflect and respond as we just listen to the beautiful song. It's called The Potter's Hand. So if you just open up to what God may be saying to you. Lord, we thank and praise you for your faithfulness, your goodness, for loving us so much that you willingly sent your only Son into this world, so that whoever believes in him will share eternal life with you. Please forgive us when we fail to trust your plans for us, when we try to do things in our own strength instead of surrendering the future to you. We do believe that all our days are held in your hand. Teach us, O Lord, to live all of our life through your eyes. Take us, mould us, use us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide us, lead us, and walk beside us as we give our lives into your hand. You are the potter, and we are the clay. Help us to be willing to let you have your way as we move forward along the pathway you are preparing for us. Amen. And as we draw to a close this morning, we've got the children in. She's not asleep, is she? We're going to sing and praise song. I've got some instruments here. Has she gone to sleep? Lola, would you like to come and... Lola, we've got some tambourines. Oh, I'm so sorry. I've just got the microphone thing. We're going to praise God together, a song that reminds us that despite the challenges, we are living, moving forward together in God's light, love and power. And if you want an instrument, that can be adult. Penny's probably got some more over there. If anyone feels like a shake, there's some more tambourines over there. Penny, again, has prepared a beautiful PowerPoint for this. But we're going to sing and praise God together. We are marching in the light of God. Yes, you can stand up here. That's lovely. And we'll sing to it. So please stand, clap, dance, sing, whatever you want. Oh, got some drums as well. Okay. Stand up. By saying we, the fellowship here, old, young, different races, different backgrounds, we are moving and living and going forward in the power of God. So we'll have it again sometime, but let me just share this blessing with you. As we continue to live and move forward in the light, love and power of God, both individually and as a fellowship, may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of his Holy Spirit. And let's say the grace to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.